Draw your attention this morning to Ephesians chapter 4, and we're going to read verses 1 through 6. Our nation is divided in ways that I have not seen before in my lifetime. Now we are hating people for no reason at all. We don't even know a person, but we hate them because of their political affiliation or point of view. On Facebook, we are fighting people we've never even met. All we know is the profile that we see, and if we saw them in person, we wouldn't even know who they were. But we spend a lot of time talking about folks on hate on Facebook. I'm about to call it hate book. Y'all know what I've been through the last couple of months. Facebook is now in my book, hate book, because that's what it's about. I'm just saying. We don't listen to each other anymore. We're no longer interested in considering another person's perspective or point of view. If you're on our side, then you are an angel. But if you disagree with us at all, you are the devil. You are the seed of Satan come to roam the earth. We've lost our common ground and united goal and focus. Somehow we've lost that. And we believe what we believe, and we don't consider another person's perspective anymore. If it didn't happen to us, it's not real. If we don't know anybody who got sick with it, then it's fake. Come on, somebody. We don't consider each other's perspective. The vitriol and hatred in our nation right now is at an all-time high. But what has disappointed me the most is not the hatred and division that I see in the world. Come on. I ain't got no problem with that. You do what you do. You are of your father, and children behave like their fathers. Come on, somebody. So I expect you to lie because your daddy is a liar and the father of lies. Come on. I expect you to hate because your daddy is a hater. I expect you to be evil because your daddy is evil. But when I come into the household of faith, we have a good father. And I'm disappointed that some of our father's children are behaving like somebody else raised them. You don't act like us. You don't talk like us anymore. I'm most concerned that many believers have allowed the evil and the division that is in the world to come into the church. And we've become divisive. We've become the same Facebook villains that we talked about. We have taken on the characteristics of the world. That has disappointed me more than anything else. And I might not get a lot of amens today, but I learned a long time ago, don't preach for amens, preach the truth, whether they hear it or not. But we have people who were being blessed in this church, growing in God in ways that they hadn't grown in God in a long time, experiencing fellowship and communion and acceptance in ways they haven't experienced in a long time. But they allow the evil of this world, the divisiveness of this world, rob them of the best church experience, not my words, their words, that they've had in a long time. And I want to ask you a question. Who do you think wins when that happens? Who do you think is excited when you are taken away from a fellowship that brings you closer to God? Who do you think? Do you think your political party is temporary, but you have an adversary that is trying to eternally separate you from the faith? Come on, somebody. I don't want you to be deceived by what's happening out there. At best, that system is temporary. Whoever wins, they only get 4 years. Come on, somebody. But we are a part of a kingdom that shall have no end. Don't you allow a temporary system separate you from the kingdom of God. Don't do it, saints. I want you to know that there is a plan out there to divide, to separate, and to conquer the church of the living God. And I refuse to fall out with somebody because you don't vote for the person that I vote for. Come on, somebody. Let me move on. Thank you. We are living in complicated and dangerous times. But we've been called to live differently than the world. We have been called to a higher calling. The standard is higher for us. Our Father expects us to be different than the people who were not raised by Him. When our Father looks at us, He wants to see what He taught us. He wants to look at us and say, you're doing exactly what I taught them to do. He wants to look at us and say, I have taught them to live higher. And in this low level living, my children are living higher. Why? Because I've called them higher. Oh yeah, they were sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore, but I call them higher. But we're tempted in this system and in this world to respond to what's happening to us with the same firepower that we are approached with. And just give me a minute, because even this week, I've been tempted because of some folks that came after me. I wanted to respond, Sister Keita. Come on, Brother Richard. I wanted to say to him, don't let this face fool you. I grew up in Washington, D.C. I know how to fight. Don't let this tie and this Bible that I carry, because this Bible in my right hand is the word of God. In my left hand is a sword. Come on, somebody. Don't get fooled. Oh, and my fingers started getting itchy. Ooh, and I started to type. Oh, man. And right before I pressed post, Lord have mercy. Woo. Right before I let it go, I was reminded that I've been called to walk differently. Right when I was ready to tag a bunch of people and say, this is for all y'all and your mama, I was reminded that no, no, Tim, that was before Christ. You're in after Christ now. Now you realize no weapon formed against you shall prosper, and every tongue that rises against you, thou shalt condemn. Don't forget that. You used to have to use these, but now you use them this way. Come on. That's how you fight now, Tim. I've been called to a higher way of living. So Ephesians chapter 4 tells me how to walk. Ephesians chapter 4 verse 1 says, therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk worthy of the calling you have received. Paul said, walk worthy of the calling. You've been called to live higher. You've been called to live different. And he says, walk worthy of it. He says, you didn't earn it, but walk worthy of it. Come on. You don't deserve it. You didn't inherit it, but walk worthy of it. You don't deserve it, but walk like you do. Come on, somebody. Come on, somebody. You didn't call yourself. You've been called higher, so walk like it. Don't dishonor your calling. Don't disrespect your calling. You don't deserve God's grace, but walk like you do. You don't deserve his mercy, but walk like you do. You don't deserve his love, but walk like you do. When you step out of your house, walk like you deserve what God has given you. Don't disrespect the calling on your life. Hear me, church of the living God. Don't dishonor all the times that God has brought you out. Don't dishonor the calling of God on your life. He says, walk worthy of it. Between you and I, you're not worthy, but walk like you are. And don't be ashamed of who you are. There are folks who want us, I won't stay here long, just give me 30 seconds, but there are people who want us to be ashamed of who we are. And I say again, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let me move on. So then in verse 2, he tells us how to walk worthy of this calling. Verse 2, he says, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. He says, this is how you do it. This is how you walk worthy. Be humble. Be gentle. Be patient. Come on. Let me say it again for the note takers. This is how you walk worthy. This is how you honor what you've been called to. Be humble. Be gentle. And be patient. Come on. That's how you demonstrate that you're like your Father who is in heaven. When you're being attacked, the Bible says that you ought to be humble. Be gentle. Be patient. It says, bearing with one another in love. Now this is where we struggle sometimes. 'Cause bearing with one another in simple terms means put up with each other. Come on. I'm not looking at anybody. But over the 7 years, I've had to put up with some folks. Come on, somebody. In other words, deal with it. Come on, somebody. You're not perfect, and they're not perfect. We put up with your stuff. You put up with our stuff. Come on. Love requires that we bear with one another. So we make allowances for your imperfections. We make allowance for the fact that sometimes you're going to say the wrong thing at the wrong time. We make allowances for the fact that sometimes you come in here with an attitude and you're looking at me and you mean mugging me the whole sermon, but I got to preach to you anyway. Come on, somebody. We make allowances for you because you make commitments and then you don't live up to your commitment. We make allowances for you. Love requires that I bear you up, that I deal with the fact. Because guess what? You mean mugging me today and I might be mean mugging you tomorrow. Come on, somebody. So love covers a multitude of iniquities. Come on. Love covers. So when you're having difficulty with your brother and sister in Christ, that's not the time to expose them. That's the time to cover them. Come on. Because you must be going through something. With all that you showed up with this morning, you must be dealing with something that you haven't told anybody about. So love covers. And for the sake of love, he says, bear with one another in love. Love requires that I don't put you out just because I disagree with you. Love requires that we can be on two opposite ends of the spectrum, but still walk in these doors hand in hand and worship the living God together. Love says that I can think you are absolutely 100% wrong and still come to your rescue if you're in trouble. That's what this church is about. Verse 3 says, making every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Can I tell you, it takes effort to maintain unity, which, by the way, my topic this morning is the necessity of oneness, the necessity of it. So maintaining unity takes effort. Unity doesn't happen just because you want it to be so. Unity doesn't happen because we hold hands and sing songs and wave back side to side. That's not unity. To maintain unity, you have to fight for unity. Come on, somebody. You have to fight. You have to engage. You have to remove things that will cause disunity in the body. And the best way, this should help about four folks in here, the best way to maintain unity is learning when to keep your mouth shut. Thank you. You want to maintain unity? Like my grandmother used to say to me, introduce your top lip to your bottom lip. Let them re-engage. Let them introduce themselves to each other. They ain't been together in a long time. Reunited, and it feels so good. Come on, somebody. Close your mouth. You don't have to say everything you heard. You don't have to say everything you do. You've seen. But sometimes the best way, because you know what? One word, there's been one word, one phrase has split churches, has caused divorces, has torn up organizations because there was one person in there that just couldn't keep their mouth shut. So he said, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. For the sake of peace, hold your peace. Verse 4. Let me move on because somebody's uncomfortable. So let's. Verse 4. He reminds us why this is important. I'm going to try to do this expeditiously this morning. Verse 4, he says, there is one body. Everybody say one. There is one body. Let me pause here. And again, I might get in trouble here because we're big on names and titles and affiliations and what we call ourselves. But in God's eye, there's only one body. And you're either in it or you're not. In God's eye, there's not a Pentecostal body and a Lutheran body and a Presbyterian body and a Methodist body or a Church of God in Christ body or an Assembly of God body. The Bible says there's one body. body. Come on. I need to say that because somebody don't want me to say it. So let me say it again. Your title, your denominational affiliation didn't go to the cross for you. Your bylaws didn't shed blood for your salvation. It wasn't your council coming together that released the spirit of heaven that fell on the day of Pentecost. No, sir. No, ma'am. It's one body. Many parts, but one body. Not only is there one body, but next he says, and one spirit. Everybody say one. One body and one spirit that gives that body life. Come on, somebody. God is spirit. And spirit can't be divided. So God is never divided. Come on, somebody. So if you have some of God, you have all of God. Come on, somebody. God has not taken his spirit and said, let me give a little bit of myself over here and I'll divide myself. There's five people in this family. So let me divide myself five times in this family. And there's 1,000 people in this organization. So I need to divide myself by 1,000 over here. And there's 10. Come on, somebody. But there is one spirit and either you have it or you don't. And so if we are not united, then somebody's not in the spirit. Come on, somebody. If we're fighting each other, then somebody's not in the spirit. Come on. If we're not going in the same direction, somebody is not in the spirit because the spirit is one. One body, one spirit. Then he says, just as you were called to one hope at your calling. One body, one spirit, one hope. Hope is joyful expectation. So we all have one hope. Come on. What's our one hope? Our one hope, our one joyful expectation is that we will spend eternity in the presence of the Lord. I don't know what you're living for. I don't know what your goal is, but the one thing that gets me out of the bed in the morning is that hope that this could be the day that I enter into the presence of the Lord forever. When I'm sick, when I'm tired, when I'm frustrated and worn out, I still come in here on Sunday morning. Why? I love y'all, but that's not why I'm here. I'm here because of the one hope that I have that any day now, come on somebody, I will spend eternity. So I can forgive. Because I got eternity in my view. I can let stuff go because I have eternity in my view. I can get off a hate book because I got eternity in my view. We have one hope. And the challenge is that I think sometimes we forget our hope. Because for some of us, our hope is to be grand. Our hope is to be well known. Our hope is to be popular. Our hope is to be rich. Our hope is to be in charge. Our hope is to have the most. And that's why we're in conflict, because I hope to make him big and you hope to become big. Come on, somebody. And so we're in conflict because we have different hope. But if we're in one body with one spirit, we should all have the same hope. Old folks used to sing, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. On Christ, the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. One body, one spirit, one hope. Then he says in verse 5, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Do y'all see oneness in this text? One body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Can I go do that again? I just like the way it sounds. Come on. One body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. One Lord means there's only one master. Come on, we all have the same supervisor. Come on. He's not going to tell you one thing and tell me something exactly opposite to what he told you. Mm-mm. We only have one Lord. Come on. And it's the capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. He is the sovereign Lord, and there's only one. And if you don't serve him, you're serving a Lord, but you're not serving the Lord. Come on, somebody, because there's only one Lord. And this one Lord has a single purpose. And this one Lord is not going to tell this church to fight that church and to fall out with that church when we both report to the same supervisor. I had to correct somebody the other day. They were said, I'm trying to partner you, connect you with another church here in Woodbury. But I don't know how you feel about partnering with competing churches. I said, oh, pause. This isn't Target. This isn't Walmart. We are not competitors. We work for the same Lord. We both have the same goal, and that's to help people to get to heaven. And if you get 10,000 there and I get 500, I'm good. We're both successful. We're both going to receive the same. We are not competitors. We are part of the same family. Watch your mouth when you talk to me. Come on, somebody. Don't plant that seed that we're competing with each other. The devil is a lie. Because there's one Lord, one body, one spirit, and one hope. Then he said, one faith. There's only one faith. Excuse me, Facebook. But we done messed up the word faith in 2020. We think that faith is your willpower to convince God to do whatever you want him to do. That if you have faith enough, you can get whatever you want from God. And if God doesn't do it, then that's because you didn't have enough faith. Control, alt, delete. That is not faith. The faith is in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's the one faith. We can disagree about everything else, but we must agree that Jesus is not a way to the Father. He is the only way to the Father. Everything else we can work out. But if we don't agree with that, that there is only one faith, then we have a problem. One body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith. And then we have one baptism. The word baptism means to submerge or immerse in. It involves a person being totally submerged into something. So baptism implies that you're all the way in. Come on. It implies that you don't get to stick your toe in, see if you like the temperature, and then step out. That's not how we do it over here in holiness. In holiness, you get all the way in. Come on. You get submerged in it. Come on. And we all get submerged in the same thing. Come on. You don't have a baptism over here and I have a baptism over there. Come on, somebody. And if they are separated, no, you're all submerged in the same thing. People who are baptized are changed. Baptism indicates a change has taken place. And if you have not experienced change, you haven't been baptized. You may have taken a dip in a pool, but you haven't been baptized. Because people who are baptized go all the way in. And as they are in, they are being changed. And there's only one way to be changed over here. You got to go all the way in. That's why you can go to church for 25 years and be as mean and evil and nasty as you were the first day you walked in here. Because you never got all the way in. You're one way on Sunday, and we don't know what you look like on Monday. But we need a church that's not afraid to get all the way in. Finally, I've held you too long. Finally, verse 6 says, one God. Oh, I thought we were done with the ones. Nope, not yet. One God and Father of all, who is above all, come on, through all, and in all. Oh, come on, somebody. Here the text gives us the conclusion that all of this oneness comes from one God. Come on, somebody. He tells us that the oneness that we talked about before is possible because there are not three or four or five or six gods in heaven fighting for control and dominance, fighting over whose will succeed. No, oneness on earth is possible because in heaven there's only one. Come on, somebody. One body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord. One faith, one baptism, one God and Father. There's only one God and Father. And the reason that we are one is because this one God and Father is above all. So guess what? He doesn't report to anybody. Because he's above all. He doesn't have to answer to anybody. Because he's above all. His way goes because nobody can override his decision. Because no matter how great you are, you will never be greater than him. Because he is above all. It don't get no higher than that. There is no appellate court in heaven. He is the Supreme Court, and it's not a 7-judge panel. He is the judge all by himself. He's above all. But not only is he above all, but he's through all. Come on, somebody. So anything that's moving, he's manipulating that movement. Come on, somebody. Anything that is active, it is him that is moving because he is through all. Through him, all things exist. Through him, all things that are seen are made. Through him, there are angels in the earth. Through him, because he is through all. And here's the peace that sets my soul on fire. One version says to the church, not just that he is in all, but he says he is in you all. Come on, somebody. Come on, somebody. The reason that we are one, because he is in us, making us one. Come on, somebody. And either You are in him or you're not. Why? Because he's above all, through all, and in you all. Finally, Jesus prayed this prayer in John chapter 17, verse 21. He says, I pray. You know what Jesus prayed? You know, last week we talked about the importance of prayer and that we ought to follow the examples that we see in the Bible to know how to pray, because the Bible says we know not what to pray for as we ought. We ought to pray like Jesus. Here's what Jesus prayed in John 17, verse 21. He said, I pray that they will all be one, just as you and I are one, as you are in me and I am in you. And may they be in us, so that the world will believe you sent me. I want you to understand that there is a goal of our unity and our oneness. We don't need to be united just for the sake of it. No, Jesus says the way that they are going to believe that you sent me is if the church is one. Come on, somebody. He says, God, they're not going to believe that I am who I said I am if they come to church and they got this side fighting that side and the front don't like the back. The praise team is mad at the musicians. The pastor's mad at everybody. He said, they're not going to know that you sent me. Listen. You may not be able to preach, sing, testify, lay hands on the sick and have them recover, speak in all types of tongues. You can do all of that. But he didn't say that's how they're going to know that the gospel is real. He said they're going to know when we are one. The message of the gospel depends on you and I being one in the spirit. The whole oracle of God rests on the oneness that must be in the body of Christ. Oneness is necessary because it confirms that Jesus was sent from God. That's why the devil doesn't want us to be united. That's why he wants to divide us, because he knows as long as we are divided, the world will never believe anything that Jesus said. Y'all know, we've all, and y'all stand to your feet, because if y'all don't stand up, then I'm going to preach another half an hour. We all heard people say they don't come to church anymore because of all the hypocrites in the church. Now, on one hand, you still go to work. You go to the gym, and then you go to Popeyes afterwards. Your family is a bunch of hypocrites, but y'all going to Thanksgiving this year. But God forbid there be hypocrites in the church. You ain't coming to church no more, but you go everywhere else. I dare you to find one place where you won't find a hypocrite. How about that? Let me tell you one place you can find a hypocrite. When you brush your teeth in the morning and you look it in the mirror, you found one. Come on. All of us struggle with wanting to live to this higher calling, but this low-level world keeps pulling us down. And that's not a hypocrite. That is someone who is striving for perfection, trying to get there, and won't give up just because they made another mistake. That's what that is. That's not a hypocrite. I want you to know that God is calling us, church, fight for unity. Don't fight to be right. Don't fight to be heard. Fight to be together. Fight to overlook your brother and sister's faults. That little thing that just irritates you about them. Guess what? There's somebody's probably irritated about you on many occasions. So fight to ignore that for the sake of peace. Assume the best first. Assume that if I said something that sounds disrespectful, assume that I didn't mean to be disrespectful. Assume the best first. Why? So that the world will know that Jesus is sent from God. Come on, somebody. That's why you put up with me, so that the world would know. And I put up with you so that the world would know. Because what's most important is that the world will know that Jesus was sent from God. Lord, help us today, because that's the only thing that matters. It matters now. And after November the 3rd, it's still going to be the only thing that matters. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for gathering us here today. Thank you for new faces that we've seen and familiar faces that we haven't seen in a while. Thank you for bringing us all here together today. Thank you that you have challenged us in challenging times to walk worthy of the calling that we've been called. We've been given the privilege to walk with you in this crazy world that we live in. You've given us the power to be one. Your spirit is one, and you've given us your spirit. So oneness is possible if we make every effort to maintain unity. God, let us from this day forward be instruments of peace and unity, not division. Teach us when to keep our mouths shut. And then when we open our mouths, let us speak the truth in love. Let us speak with integrity. And whatever wound we have to open up, use us also to be the balm that heals it at the same time. That we never leave people with open wounds, but we leave them with healing in whatever place that had to be opened. Not for our sake, not so that we can be great, not so that Fellowship Church can grow, but so that the world will know that Jesus was sent from you. So that they can trust what he said, that we can be living examples that the gospel is real and is still changing lives. That is not just an ancient story, but it is a today story that is still changing lives. You are the same yesterday, today, and forever. Help us to be one as you are one. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.